If you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Hebrews chapter 1. Especially if you've got an amplified version. One of those big ones, you know. So we're going to look at, basically this is just a little bit of a, no, take that back. This is building toward just the final message of the year from me on the 22nd, where I just want to share some things, and I want to build a little bit toward it. But I want to go into the Word. I'm going to be really reading one this piece of scripture. Then I'm going to be reading another piece out of John, which is quite long, and I make no apologies. And we're going to be going through it, okay? Because the best thing you can hear is the Word of God. It's better than any opinion I've got, unless my opinion just happens to line up with the Spirit of God. You know what I'm saying? Because not all of our opinions do. You may have come to that conclusion. You know, I feel like putting on here sometimes the opinions expressed here are not necessarily those of the senior management. You know, being Jesus, of course. So, but Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, one of my very favorite passages, especially in the Amplified, because I just love spending time pondering and meditating on who Jesus is. You know, it's like, would the true Jesus stand up, you know? Would the real Jesus stand up? Because there's so many versions of Jesus. There's the Mormon version of Jesus. There's the Jehovah's Witness version of Jesus. There's the Roman Catholic version of Jesus. There's the Reformed theology version of Jesus. There's the Arminian form of Jesus. There's all these different ideas about who Jesus is. There's the sort of Pentecostal ideas about. It's just these ideas about Jesus that we're all honestly trying to ascertain and to sort of encapsulate and present. But I just love looking into what the scriptures say, and especially expanded versions or various bits of research that really reveal who the real Jesus is. Because it's the real Jesus who's our Savior. It's the real Jesus that is our healer. It's the real, true Jesus that's our deliverer. It's the real, true Jesus that redeemed us, has sanctified us, made us holy, made us fit for His eternal presence. It's the true Jesus that is our baptizer in the Holy Ghost. It's the true Jesus, and it's only the true Jesus that perfectly represents and releases understanding and has modeled who the Father actually is. And so it's so essential that and this coming into time, Christmas time, when bits of the world celebrate the birth of the Son of God, where the church has generally celebrated the birth of the Son of God, but quite frankly, we celebrate the birth of the Son of God every day of the year, we celebrate the resurrection every day of the year, we celebrate the ascension every day of the year, we celebrate the crucifixion every day of the year, we celebrate the infilling of the Holy Ghost every day of the year. So there's not one day in my calendar that is just the day that I put special attention on something. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because it's a living reality every day. The just shall live by faith. It's a living reality every day. The cleansing power of His blood is reality every day. The abiding presence of God is a reality every day. And so some will celebrate look at a little nativity, and they'll see a nice little scene, and as nice as it is, not particularly accurate, but it's nice thing. You know, there were three there when probably there were as many as 6,000 in the Magi, but only three people spoken of, and the leaders, and they would have bought armies and all sorts of things. This is what historical records are actually pointing to more. But our traditions through the years have made a thing of three kings, three princes, three whatever, bringing three gifts, because there's three mentioned. But it was big enough to get Herod worried. Very worried. So the true Jesus, And only the Holy Ghost through the Scriptures can really reveal the true Jesus. Jesus has sometimes manifested himself to people and seems to be doing it in an accelerated manner right now, especially in the Islamic world. Phenomenal testimonies of people having dreams, visions, or encounters of Jesus stepping into their room or into wherever they are and telling them who he is and that he is the true way, the truth, and the life. It's just phenomenal what's happening. So before that, of course, we had Abram had an experience with the Christ, but not Jesus in that sense, the Word made flesh, a theophany, people would call it theologically. We know that Moses had his encounters. We spoke face to face. It was just incredible encounters where Joshua, leading the army into the land, they'd crossed the river. The river had parted as they took the ark in. Apparently, in that time of the year, the Jordan could be up to a mile wide and often infested with snakes and all sorts of things because of the floods and so on. And so the water's banking up and then heading toward the very first city they were going to take. And then suddenly there's this man appearing and all his array and he's just so impressive. And Joshua initially is going, Who are you for us or against us? And he said, I'm neither for nor against you. I'm here to take over. I'm the Lord of hosts. And Joshua, having his right mind, fell down on his face and worshipped him and said, what would the Lord have for me or say to me? And from that moment, the sense in Joshua of who was really in command shifted from himself to actually the Lord of hosts being in command. And the Israelites went into another dimension of miraculous encounter and miraculous conquest. As long as they stayed aligned to the commandments and aligned to the Lord, didn't get into thievery like Achan did and so on and so forth. But as long as they stayed aligned, they had phenomenal success. The moment they started to get out of alignment, get into self-seeking, get into sin, get into adultery, get into fornication, get into idolatry, then the battles became hard and they lost many. Then they started to forge covenants with the people that were never meant to do. And the rest is history. And so there's been many encounters with Jesus that people have had, but generally speaking, the Holy Ghost takes the Word and brings revelation to us. It gets mixed with faith in us, and we have encounters with Jesus in the Word, and we see him for who he is. Then there's encounters in worship. There's encounters on the floor under the Holy Ghost. There's encounters in our own personal times, all sorts of encounters. But fundamentally, it's the Holy Ghost bringing revelation of the true Jesus to our life. I want to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Before we do that, just put those buckets around, God, if you would, for anybody who's got a gift or a tithe to give this morning in physical form. And those of us who have given by automatic payment, let's just, once again, just focus and thank the Lord and dedicate our gift, our offering, our tithe to the Lord. We just thank you, Father, right now for bringing us into alignment with you, bringing us into alignment with heaven. Father, we thank you right now for the grace and the blessing that's released when we come into alignment. Lord, that dimension of blessing that flows, Lord, in faith and obedience and trust. We thank you, Lord, for a measure of trust being released across your family as we come into this season of maybe extra expenditure. Lord, we pray for supernatural provision. We pray for gifts appearing in people's bank accounts or mailboxes or whatever the case may be of just financial blessing to help them get through a tight spot. We just pray for that now in Jesus' name. We thank you for a sharing across the body, but we also thank you for those things which we can't explain where they've come from. We just totally acknowledge they've come from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And many separate revelations. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4, Amplified Version. And many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. And in these different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. Now, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to Hebrews. So when he says our forefathers, he's speaking of their generations before that Moses, that the prophets, that various ones spoke revelation to their forefathers in and by the prophets. Now, I claim those forefathers for myself because in Christ I've been grafted into that root. In Christ I've been grafted into a family that was chosen in Abram and has fleshed out through the generations to now being millions upon millions of people. And I lay claim to those forefathers as well. So you may not do that, I do. Because I see myself now in a spiritual genealogy that goes back to Abram, then actually goes back to Noah, then actually goes back to Adam. But my spiritual genealogy in the new covenant as a new creation actually goes back to Abram, the father of faith, and so and the promises he was given. See, I'm one of those bits of sand and I'm one of those stars. You hear what I'm saying? Your offspring will be as many or as more than the sand on the seashore. You know, look up into the heavens and see the stars. Can you count them? So your offspring will be. That's a spiritual offspring. And you and I, if we're in Christ, are part of that spiritual heritage that goes right back. So we're part of an incredible line of people that God brought revelation to bit by bit through the prophets, but then in the last of these days, he's brought the greatest revelation of all of who he is through his son. And so we'll keep reading. Just to give you a little bit of context there. Verse 2. But in the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. Can we say that together? Whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. Let's read that. Let's say that again. Whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things. This shocks me. That I am a joint heir with the owner of all things. You are a joint heir with the owner of all things. That's incredible. You're a joint heir with the owner of all things. Where's the lack? The lack's sometimes with us and sometimes circumstantial and sometimes in our hearts and in our minds. But the truth is, the eternal truth is, in Christ you are now a joint heir, co-heir, with the owner of all things. Let that shape how you see a city, how you see landscapes, how you see nations, how you see resources. Let that shape how we pray. Jesus said, there's coming a time when you won't ask me anything, but whatever you ask the Father in my name. I will do it for you. Why? Because he's the lawful owner of all things. Wow. Don't see yourself as a beggar on the earth. You're not. We're not beggars. We're joint heirs with the owner of all things. What causes us to be beggars is when we don't know that. And we don't know how to approach the throne in light of that. Wow. Whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space. As far as your eye can see on a dark night, the faintest glisten in the unimaginable distance, something Jesus created. Whatever they can see with the Hubble microscope, whatever they can see with the with the microscopes they send into orbit and send out, and they hope they're going to journey to the outer edges of the solar system and beyond. Whatever they see, whatever images they send back, is something that the Word created. Something that's currently being upheld by the Word of His power. Just think about that. We're talking about the true Jesus, not the Jesus that's been reduced down to a nice guy, to a good teacher, to a moral man, or whatever other names people can think of in a condescending way, thinking they're somehow honoring him, but really they've just pulled him down to the level of their own imagination, when really he's the creator of all things. That's why I don't spend too much time trying to assume what Jesus thinks on everything, because I don't know what he thinks on everything. I know what revelation I'm getting through the Word and through study of the Word, and I know what revelation I'm getting when the Holy Spirit comes and just illuminates things to you, but I can't assume to think I know that I know what Jesus thinks about everything. Jesus wouldn't think that. Jesus wouldn't think that. Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, just read the scope of the Word. But in the last of these days, he's spoken to us in the person of a Son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. Amplified says he made them, he produced them, he built them, he operated them, and he arranged them in order. There is no season of time that has gone on through creation history or human history that is outside of the redemptive plan of God. Many things that happen are a result of human sin. They are a result of human rage, violence, anger, twistedness, sexual perverseness, whatever the case may be, but none of it still is outside of the redemptive plan of God to bring humankind and creation into the benefit of all the manifest sons of God. God is working a plan. His plan is on time, and it's best if you and I embrace that plan and take a hold of that plan and submit to that plan, and not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who many of them, it says, rejected the will of God for their lives. That's rejected the purpose of God for their lives. Isn't that a sad thing to say? That these group of people who they thought, many of them thought they knew the Word so well, but had misunderstood and misinterpreted a few things, actually rejected the purpose of God for their lives. I don't want to be a man who rejects the purposes of God for my life. So we've got to embrace. We've got to embrace him. We've got to embrace all that Jesus, all he says he is, all he reveals he is. In verse 3 it says this: he is the sole expression of the glory of God. Wow. Amplified expands that, the light being, the outraying or radiance of the divine. And he is the perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. That's worth meditating on for a good period of time. Upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. Oh my goodness. I'm going to read that again. He is the perfect imprint of the very image of God's nature. Let's just read this. Let's think about this. Get your religious mind off. Get your Sunday morning sitting in a message with Wes mind off. And get your thinking mind on. Get your meditating mind on. I'm not trying to be insulting, but I'm just saying, because I can do that very thing. I can just be there, you know. Let's not do that. Let's think about this. Upholding. Upholding what? He's upholding the universe. How big is your God? How big is Jesus? How powerful is he? Are you more scared of the devil? People give the devil too much glory. They talk about being attacked all the time. Yes, there's attacks. But you've got armor. You've got sword of the Spirit. You've got Jesus, who is in no way comparable with the devil. The devil is a pinprick compared to the majesty, glory, and power of the devil, of Jesus. You see, because it's Jesus, it's the glory of God, it's the Son of God, who's upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe. The devil doesn't do that. The devil's got a very limited scope of influence. But the universe is upheld by Jesus. The universe is propelled by the Son of God. It's upheld, it's held together, it's moved, it's everything happens because of the word of his power. My goodness. Who's Jesus to you? Who's Jesus to me? Has he been shrunk? Has he gone through a toxic wash of humanism? Well, I like that. That just rolled off the tongue. Is it being reshaped by the heresy of progressivism? Or is he the Jesus that upholds, propels, guides, maintains the universe by his mighty word of power? When he had, now this is stunning to me. Here's this all-powerful being that creates, upholds, maintains the universe by his mighty word of power. And then we have the next verse. When he had by offering himself. Are you kidding me? This is what really gets got the pagans confused. You see, the pagans who worship Molech and all these different gods and the different mythical gods of the Greeks and so on, they had the idea that gods weren't really interested in humans. They saw it as this pretty pathetic little lot, and really they were just so much higher, they were so much more powerful. And we had to sort of appease them with offerings and build temples for them and appease them with gifts and try and get their favor and try and ward off evil spirits and hang things in our doorway that would keep spirits from coming into our home. All of this stuff. Because in their minds, God was reduced down to something that could be carved. Something that could be formed in a shape of stone. In other words, they worship the creation rather than the creator. When you worship the creation rather than the creator, our minds become reduced. The Bible calls it our futile thinking was darkened. And it gets reduced down to something so low that it's trying to eke out an existence by appeasement and by trying to somehow do something to gain favor from the deities. Oh, but this God who propels the universe and upholds it and creates it and moves it and maintains it by his mighty word of power, it says, when he, by offering himself. Wow! That's not a God who's impersonal. That's not a God who's afar off and untouchable. That's not a God who's disinterested. That's not a God who doesn't care when we are sick and they just cast the people out in the streets and the infants out in the streets to die. This God, the true and living God, the eternal Word made flesh, by offering Himself. That's a huge statement. That's a huge statement of motive. That's a huge statement of love. That's a huge statement of value. That's a huge statement of interest and engagement. A huge interest in knowing our state when He, by offering Himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high, taking a place and a rank by which, verse 4, He Himself became as much superior to angels as the glorious name or the title which He had inherited is different from and more excellent than theirs. Just for those who may be a little bit tempted to worship angels, don't bother. You're worshiping a created being. So here we have the writer of Hebrews speaking to the Hebrews. I love the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is rich, just so rich. He's speaking and by the Holy Ghost revealing who this Word made flesh, who we call Yeshua or Jesus in our English, actually is. This is the one who God formed by the Holy Ghost, formed a body in Mary for the Word, the eternal Word, His eternal living expression. Dr. Simmons says in the Passion, in these passages, and in John 1, he talks about the living expression. It's a valid translation. The living expression, the Word made flesh, the living expression of God, coming, walking, taking on human form and coming living in amongst us. In an age where so many people are confused about the nature of God, we have Jesus, the image of the Father in flesh. And the writers of the Gospels, many of them, touched Him, saw His glory, saw His miracles, received His teaching, received His love and compassion, heard His judgments, heard the rebukes that He had to make out of His love for Israel. They heard them all. They wrote it down and reported for us. Then we come to John chapter 1, verse 18, 1 to 18. Yes, 1 to 18. Who is this Jesus? You say, well, hang on, I've known this for a long time, Greg. That's really good. The person sitting next to you or behind you may not have. Okay? This may be the first time they've heard some of these things. So just, it's good. See, what John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18 says this, in the beginning, fabulous, fabulous passages. In the beginning, it's amplified again, in the beginning, before all time, was the Word, Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. Wow. He was present originally with God. The writer of John, rather, is endeavoring to communicate the best way possible, if you study the original, the best way possible to describe the absolute unity and oneness of the Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, the revelation of it can get a bit weakened, if you like, because of translation and our struggle with our language to try and achieve or get the same sort of depth of meaning that he was trying to infer. So the best we can say is these sorts of things. He was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God Himself. He was present originally with God. He was face to face, the most intimate dimension of fellowship and communion any two beings could ever possibly have. That's that they were of one essence. I mean, the Trinity is so difficult. You can't explain it. You can only try and bring a bit of description. And there's been all sorts of descriptions, and some of them have been, pretty limited. Some of them have been better. So it's pretty hard to... How do we as created beings try and explain the nature of God Himself, who's three persons, one being, one essence, and try and explain that to people who are kind of used to kind of four dimensions? You know, we just do our best. He was present originally with God. All things were made and came into existence through Him. And without Him was not even one thing made that has come into being. Who do we worship? The majesty of the one we worship. I have to ask myself this question. Does my worship come anywhere close to honoring His majesty? I don't know. We just do our best. In Him was life. Zoe. The God kind of life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'd love to read more translations of this. It's just going to take too much time. And the light shines on in the darkness, for the darkness has never overpowered it. Let's read that again. The darkness has never overpowered it. It's never put it out, or absorbed it, or appropriated it, or taken it for its own use. And is unreceptive to it. We're not talking about the absence of light here. You know, people say, well, darkness is just the absence of light. On one physical level, yes, that's the case. Bring a torch into a dark room. The dark room's not dark anymore. You know what I'm saying? We're not talking about that kind of darkness. We're talking about the darkness of the demonic realm, of the satanic realm, of the dominion of darkness realm. That darkness has never been able to overcome the light of God. That darkness, that demonic, evil, wicked darkness that perverts people, twists people, brings people into bondage and despair and hopelessness and to brokenness, that darkness has never been able to put out the light. It's never been able to take the light and use it for its own ends. It's never been able to overcome the light, and it can't quench the light. Because the light is the life of God Himself. And no demonic spirit, no fallen angel can ever quench the life of God Himself, because God always is, always has been, and always will be. He's not a created being in Himself. He is life itself. The next time you're under attack, remember that. Hear what I'm saying? I've got to remember that. We're experiencing something. It tries to rattle you, tries to get you disorientated, tries to get you looking at it as though it's the big truth here. But then it takes a little bit of discipline sometimes and a bit of willingness to shift the focus back onto the light has never been overcome by darkness. Verse 6, there came a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptizer. John the Baptist, we sometimes call him, but he wasn't a Baptist. He was a baptizer. Verse 7, this man came to witness that he might testify of the light, that all men might believe in it, might adhere to it, might trust it, might rely upon it through him, through John. He was not the light himself, but came that he might be a witness regarding the light. Verse 9, there it was. The true light was then coming into the world. The genuine, perfect, steadfast light, life of God, that illuminates and makes alive every person that'll receive him. I've added that because it's inferred. Verse 10, He came into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him and did not know him. Wow. There we are. Verse 11. He came to that which belonged to him, to his own domain, his own creation, things, his own world. And in other words, he's speaking also of the Jews. And they who were his own did not receive him and did not welcome him. But here's the most wonderful but in the Bible. Maybe the second most wonderful but. One T. But as many as did receive him and welcome him, he gave the authority, the power, the privilege, the right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in, those who adhere to, those who trust in, and those who rely on his name. Wow. Verse 13. This can be translated two ways. It can be translated that those who come to faith in him are these people. It can also be translated that Jesus is the one that it's talking about here in verse 13. Just take your pick. Both of them are, have their legitimacy and have the reasons they do this, and it's a little bit obscure. But in my estimation, both of them are true. Who owe their birth neither to bloods, not bloodlines, nor to the will of the flesh, that is by physical impulse, nor to the will of man, or that of a natural father, but to God. They are born of God. And verse 14, and the Word, or Christ, became flesh, he became human, he became incarnate. In other words, that means, that's basically saying God is coming in human form into the world to reveal himself and take action. And he tabernacled. He had encounter. A tabernacle is a place where one thing meets another. The tabernacle of Moses, if you read the scriptures, or you've studied the scriptures, you'll know about the tabernacle of Moses. Then you had the tabernacle of David. But the tabernacle was the place where God gave Moses instruction. I want you to pay close attention to what you're going to build. Make it exactly as I tell you. Because this represents the true thing in heaven. That's Chambers' paraphrase and expansion. So Moses paid particular attention to building this specific big tent structure with different courts and different furnitures and all represented things. And that was called a tabernacle. So a tabernacle is one thing can interact and meet another. Those of you who are into sailing, especially smaller craft, you will know that on the deck of a smaller craft, there'll be a tabernacle. It's the mast tabernacle, and the mast fitting fits into that tabernacle where it becomes stabilized to the deck. It's one part becomes part of another. You lose that tabernacle, you're in big trouble. You will lose your mast. And so Jesus is the tabernacle. He's the tabernacle he's the tabernacle with God. He's the tabernacle with man. Because he's the Son of God. He's born of a woman. He's taken on human nature. But he's also fully divine. And God and human, God and man are actually in one being, tabernacling together on our behalf. And so Jesus, when he goes to the cross, sheds his blood as a human being and receives his blood as God. And therefore, there's a covenant cut between God and man, the best man can possibly offer, the best God heaven has to offer, and covenant is cut between man and God. And when we come into Christ, we don't form a new covenant. We come into the covenant Christ formed. And Christ is the enabler of that covenant. Jesus gives grace for us to walk in that covenant, and God gives grace for us to come into agreement and be obedient in that covenant, but it's the covenant that Christ cut. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, and lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty. Some say that this may have been referring to the Mount of Transfiguration, where where the cloud came down, Moses and Elijah came and stood there. Peter, James, and John were there, terrified. Because in Hebrew thinking, if you saw an angel or whatever, you were going to die. It was frightening for them. Peter goes into his, I'm really frightened mode and just starts talking. Some people do that. When you're nervous and anxious, just start talking. It's what Peter did. John may have done something else. We can only imagine. But in that place, the clothing that Jesus wore became radiant, greater than any launderer could wash. It became radiant with the glory of God. Some say that this is what they're referring to. Others say, referring to other things. I think both are true. Because Jesus' glory was manifest in all sorts of ways, healing, deliverance, all sorts of ways he manifested the glory. But that glory was obvious in that transfiguration. We beheld his glory. We saw his glory. Such glory as an only begotten son receives from his Father. Full of grace, full of favor and loving kindness and truth. We're talking about Jesus. How big is Jesus? How powerful is Jesus? How powerful is the Word of God made flesh? Who is this Jesus? Is he just one of the gods? As maybe it is in the Hindu world, where in some Hindus' minds, Jesus is the God of healing. So they just add Jesus to the array of gods. Read the book, Death of a Guru. It unpacks that beautifully. Death of a Guru, excellent little book. What about in other situations where Jesus might be recognized as, a prophet in another belief system? But the true Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And I wish I could explain and develop what the Word of God made flesh really means. And once again, our language and my language is unfortunately limited. But the Word of God, is the living expression of God Himself. Just like your word coming out of your heart is a living expression of you. But much more than that. Because the word that comes out of God, the living word is the very power of God that's created. It's fashioned, it's formed, this is the word that's been made flesh. This is the word that is the exact imprint of God. This is the word that is the divine, the radiance of his glory. This word, this living word who became flesh and dwelt among us, who's now was crucified, resurrected, then ascended and seated in the right hand of the Father, is our Jesus. The living Jesus. So he hasn't got a lack of power. He hasn't got a lack of grace. He's not to be compared with the devil. He's not to be compared with a pre-resurrected human being. He's the living God. He's the way of salvation. The only way of salvation. Because this living word offered himself and achieved our riddance of guilt. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else has done that. And every person who's genuinely come into Christ and has experienced that lifting off of guilt, lifting off of that weight that sat upon us. That was my experience, and I know many others have had the similar experience. Yeah, weight lifting off. That was one of the evidences of the effectiveness of the sacrifice or the offering that Jesus made. Because when you receive Christ, the effectual power of that offering flows into your life, and guilt can't remain anymore. Shame can't remain anymore. Feeling rejected by God can't remain anymore, because Jesus' sacrifice Jesus' offering that achieved the riddance of our guilt was totally and absolutely effective. And it changed us. It transformed us. How many people here experienced weightlifting off you when you came to Christ? You know what I'm talking about, a number of you. I know there's all sorts of different experiences, but that's one of them. Very, very powerful. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to quickly read Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19. Yes, I am going to read it quickly. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am." That's a title. Verse 14, and he said to them, "Some say John the Baptist. Others, some say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And many of them thought that it was one of the prophets had come back from the dead. Verse 15, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was a moment. That was a huge moment for Peter. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." No humans revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And of course, people have argued over what all that means, and different groups have sprung up saying we have the true Pope, or the bishop, and we have this and we have that. But let's just leave it at that and say the true thing that gets you into the kingdom of heaven is the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God. And the things that get keys of the kingdom of God into your hands is the ongoing revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, that you're his disciple, and as he reveals things to you and gives you authority, you're able to release things on earth, and you're able to prevent things on earth, those things that are already dealt with in heaven. It's very incredibly powerful. I won't develop it further. And we're finishing on this passage. So it's really important. It's really important that each one of us comes to a point where we can say we know who Jesus is. And what's the rock? What's the revelation? What's the understanding? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. That's it right there. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say that? Can you say it? You are the Son. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you say it with faith and revelation? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's say it again. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. That all mean the same thing. What are we able to say? Romans 10, verse 8, finishing on this. This is Paul teaching a bunch of Christians in Rome, believers in Rome. But what does it say? And we'd have to look at that, wouldn't we? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. So it was a word of faith, not a word of doubt, not a word of fear. It was a word of faith that which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's read it. Verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What an incredible statement. What an incredible promise. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness or unto right standing with God or right relationship with the Lord. It means more than that, a bit more too, but anyway. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Wow. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew, Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich to all who call upon him. What is he? He's rich to all who what? Call on him. He's what? He's rich to all who call on him. He's what? He's rich to all who call upon him. He's not stingy to all who call on him. He's not poor to all who call on him. He's not angry to all who call on him. He's not indifferent to all who call on him. He's rich to all who call on him. For there is no, as I said, no distinction between Greek, no between Chinese and American, African and English, Australian and Kiwi. That's a little bit harder. No distinction. No distinction between the original covenanted people and those who are Gentiles, who are now coming into Christ and are now coming into the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, the covenant of grace. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, sometimes it's just good to come back to the foundational promises. Things can get so complicated. Things can get so... You walk into a Christian bookshop or somewhere like there's just a myriad of books. I usually walk out traumatized. It can get so complicated. But but this morning we're bringing it back to the fundamental truth of our salvation, that Jesus is the living Son of God. He's the eternal Word of God made flesh. He's the one who's created all things. He propels and guides and the universe, upholds it with mighty power, and he offered himself to accomplish the riddance of our guilt, which he's done, and all who believe on him and confess with their mouth that he is Lord shall be saved. Let's all stand up. You can make it more complicated if you want to, but let's come back to the foundational promises. There may be some right now you've never actually come to the place where you've acknowledged Jesus to be your Lord and to Jesus to be the Son of God and confessed with your mouth that he is Lord, that he is the Son of God. I remember like it was yesterday, the day I stood in a healing meeting in Majestic House in 1979. And the second altar call, the first one, he knew I wasn't ready. He sent me back to my seat and said, Wes, you need to think about it. You need to come to a place where you're sincere about it. There was another message preached, I think by Peter Morrow or somebody. And the second altar call for salvation, I responded because I'd settled it in my heart that I was going to give my life to the Lord. I was going to receive Jesus. I was going to acknowledge him as the Lord. I was going to acknowledge him as the Son of God. And I was going to do it publicly. And when I responded that second time, the man who came up to pray with me and lead me in prayer knew I was ready. And when I prayed through in that prayer with him, it was sincere, it was genuine, and for the first time in my life, I was able to throw up my hands because he said, now praise the Lord. I was able to throw up my hands and say, praise you, Lord, because up until then, I felt like a hypocrite because I was brought up in church. And I knew that for me to lift my hands and say, praise you, Lord, hallelujah, was not sincere. because it wasn't coming from a place where I'd actually committed my life to Him. But once I'd prayed through and committed my life to Him, everything changed. Jesus became very, very real to me, and it has been ever since. And the Word of God that I'd learnt bits and pieces of through my childhood suddenly became alive, and I knew what they meant. Is that what that means? Is that what I know what that means? And so it became alive. See, this is the difference between having a knowledge of God, but having an independent heart and wanting to do our own thing, and actually surrendering to the Lord, embracing Him, owning Him in that sense, and actually yielding our life to Him and asking Him, forgive us of our sin and come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. That's the difference. And I did it publicly. Jesus was crucified publicly. They tried to shame Him to the nth degree publicly. And He did it all for you and I. So how about this morning? If you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, or you've never given your life to Him, how about you take a step of courage, come out and stand with me, and actually confess Jesus to be your Lord and give your life to Him publicly. And we'll all celebrate with you, because it's something to be truly celebrated. All of heaven will celebrate. So if that's you today, you've never received Christ, or you've been away from the Lord and you know you've been all out of sync with Him, and you've just been, it's like you felt backslidden, how about you return to the Lord today? He'll receive you back. He honestly will receive you back. If that's you, is there anybody in this section that's you today? Just put up your hand. I want you to come out and be with me. If that's you, talk to the person next to you. Say, look, I'll go with you if you want to come out. That's you. Anybody in this section? Anybody in that section over there? Anybody in this section? In this section here? Anybody in this section? Anybody in this section here? Oh, I know there's some people in this section. Anybody in this section? You haven't received Christ. There's no assurance of salvation. There's no assurance of the eternal life that the Scriptures are speaking of. He wants you to have that today. He wants you to know you're forgiven. He wants you to know you've got eternal life. He wants you to know you're His child now. And it's all through trust. It's all through faith. And just doing what Jesus said to do. If that's you, come on up now. It's not too late. If that's you, come on up now. Not too late. You want to come back to the Lord? Come on now. Right. That's it. I've done that. I've given you an opportunity. Let's link hands across the place. And we're going to pray anyway. Because there might be somebody here who just needs to reaffirm their trust, reaffirm their faith. And you haven't had the courage to come out. I get that. So I'm going to give you this opportunity. Because God will take any opportunity He's given. He loves you that much. So Father, right now, just pray with me. Father, today, I acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. That He is the Word made flesh. He is your exact likeness. He died for me and took all the punishment, all the wrath that my sin deserved. And took it upon Himself, expressing that mercy. And He's also truth. So Lord, become my plumb line. Become my point of reference for what is true, what is good, what is eternal. Jesus, today, I ask You to forgive me of all my sin. Help me turn away from it all. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, thank You for making me Your child. Fill me with Your Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand offering this morning. Thank You, Lord. We bless Your name. Thank You, Jesus. We bless You. Come on, let's just praise Him for a moment or two. Thank You, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You're the Son of God. You're the living Word. You're Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you. Turn to somebody and greet them. Tell them it's good to go up and have a coffee with you. Up on the stage, I think there's a coffee ready for everybody. If you need some prayer, there'll be people around that can pray with you. And God bless you. Thank you for being here. God bless you.